This morning, I want to tell the children a little story about me. Have you ever done something silly in your life? Don't look at me like that, because I know you have too. I've done it twice. You ever done something silly in your life? Well, I did something quite silly the other day, and it gave me a big fright. A very big fright. Frightened me out of my wits. It rang my bell, so to speak. Recently, I was in a town, not far from you, called Haywood. Not the one you blokes know, the one down there. And I was staying with friends for a few days, and they took me, one Sunday afternoon late, to the Princess Margaret Rose Cave, which is over near Nelson, and practically on the South Australian border. Oh, we're going to see a cave. Oh, yeah. I remember going out a cave once, years ago. I'm not going to like this. Oh, yes, I better go with them. So we did. We got there, and we went to this place, and there was a group of us of about 30 people that were going down into this cave, from the top down into this cave. And this cave was discovered by two men who found this hole in the ground at the side of a tree. And they sat there one day in the 1930s, and they were throwing rocks into the hole like bookmen do, you know, nothing to do. Throw a rock in the hole. It disappeared. They couldn't hear the weather went down the bottom. One day, the man decided he'd get a rope, climb down the rope, which he did. 4.5 hours later, he came up out of that cave. He discovered Princess Margaret Rose Cave. It was named in honor of, obviously, the lady who's Queen Elizabeth's sister. All right, enough of that. So we got in there, and we went through the process of signing the book and all that sort of thing, which we did. And then they said, "Now come down here." We went down the steps. Well, the steps and the narrow down the steps and the width of this passageway was about half as wide as this church aisle, about this wide. And it had a rail down one side, which was wrong for me because it had no rail down this side. And it went down like that. And it was dark and it was narrow. And if you're claustrophobic, you don't want to go into a cave. Alright? That's if you're claustrophobic. There were 68 steps down to the bottom. And then a walk of about a kilometre along through all the stalactites and this and that and all the things. Beautiful down there, but extremely cold, almost 22 degrees colder down there than it was on the ground on the day I went down there. Noticeably, you could notice it. The tour lasted for about 45 minutes. I got down all right, but it took me time, carefully looked at all the stalagmites and all the beautiful things. Some of the scenery in there was marvellous. The roots of the trees, they turned to stalagmites. They were that old. Magnificent. As you went through each area, they put the lights up in front of you and then behind you. But you're actually standing in a row of darkness as you were going down. So you could actually get the sense of being somewhere where you couldn't see. That was also nice. I got down there. Well, good. Another plus for me. On the wall. Good. Another plus. Beauty. I've done something else. I've walked up the Otway Fly with these people and I've been down to this Margaret Rose Cave. I felt good about myself. Now comes the scary bit. Getting out. So we had to go up 68 steps. Back up. Oh, I can do this because the rail's on my right, on my left side. Herein, I made a fatal mistake, didn't I? I came up out of there too fast. I got to about step 60. Oh, I'm going real good. But from 60 to 68. By the time I got to the top of that step, I was going like that. And I had to sit down on a seat with others that had to do it too for about 10 minutes. Getting my breath back. Luckily, the person that was behind me was a nurse from Haywood. Yeah. You see? See how cold it was? Nurse. He knew what was going on. Sit there. He'll be right. up and down for 10 minutes. And I thought to myself later on, hey Ronnie, you've just had a scare in your life. You've come up out of a cave faster than you should have done. Later, when we all got up there after 20, the girl had said, you should have taken about 5 minutes to come up like the rest of you. I went up in about 3. You know? But I paid the penalty for being smart and silly. But I tell you what, I won't do it again. I won't do that again because I now know that I can't go straight up. The analysis for that would be like a diver on, you know, having the bend and coming straight up out of the water. In that way. It would be the same for me. If I had gone, if that had been 100 more steps, I'd have been in hospital. Whether I'd be here or not, not a matter. But one has to take lessons in life. And the lessons in life are quite interesting. I can tell you, while I'm here telling stories, I can tell you another story that I did while I was there. Yes, I'll tell a story. One minute. Lunch can wait. While I was down there, in Haywood, some nights we'd go out and sit on the back porch of the house. This is about 11:30 in the night, because you had to wait till daylight went properly to see the night. Some nights out there, you'd sit out there and they'd say, oh, look at the stars. Now, I've never had these people do this before. Look at the stars, and they're looking up at the saucepan and the heavens and this and the Milky Way and all that sort of thing. We sat out there for a while looking at them. Oh, that's nice. Oh, this is what I want to see. Here comes a man-made satellite. And you could actually look up into the heaven, thinking you're on this, well, knowing we're on this earth, looking up there at the God's beauty, and you could see a man-made object going across the skyline. Just the light. Some nights, in an hour to an hour and a half, you would see 5 of these units, all going this way, or that way, or that way, all various ways. And it gave these people a great deal of delight to see that. Something simple. So when you go out into the night and you see the night, you look up into the sky. Now you can do it at your place and you can do it, because it's all dark around. You can't do it in Melbourne, there's too much light. If you do it in a dark place, some nights about 10:30 you go out there, you might see a star, what you think is a star, moving across the sky. Diagonally or straight, very fast. And that'll be a man-made satellite. The Lord, someone's put up there in the earth. Very, very interesting. I could tell you another story, but that'll come in later on when I'm talking about what I'm going to speak about this morning. This morning, we have a sick black whiteboard. Very sick whiteboard out the back. And it's not with me today, so I can't put up the thought for today. My thought for today and my topic in reverse today, because I want to do this in a V form. I'm ending up with the main thought today at the end, not the beginning. Because I want to come in at the beginning, because I want to end somewhere where I can do my next sermon from the top into another subject. My main title today is going to be this. And my main thought for today is this, and I'm going to read from the scripture, naturally, as I always do. And the main thought is coming out of John 15, chapter 5, which we'll be looking at later on. And I'm taking from the commentary. We'll talk about that later, which you don't need to look it up just yet, but I'll get there. I'll be in John 15, verse 5, during my presentation this morning. And it talks this morning about the comments in the new study Bible which I've got here. And it says this. A living union with Christ is absolutely necessary. Without it, there is nothing. Without it, a living union with Christ is absolutely necessary. That's why I chose the hymns this morning. And I'm ending up with trust and obey. Because they are the feelings that I'm trying to, project here this morning. A living union with Christ is absolutely necessary. Without it, there is nothing. Without Jesus, I have nothing. I will end up in a verse at the end, as I said, Lynette knows what it is. I will end up at the verse when I as we leave. The second thought I put down this morning, as I'm looking through this, is this. In Psalm 119, verse 105, it says, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path." Boy, in the last 7 or 8 weeks have I needed that. A lamp under your feet. A light under your path. I've had to go places I have never thought I'd ever be in my life. Early part of December, I had to take this man's father into the Melbourne Remand Centre. Wasn't a very nice privilege, wasn't a very nice thought. But it had to be done. I knew where it was. He didn't. Nice thought. We have to do things in our life sometimes we don't know about. So today, I want to be strong with myself. Psalm 119, 105 says this, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Alright? I want to digress for a little bit, because if I got a lamp to my feet, your word is a lamp to me and I want and a light to me, I want some wisdom to go with it. And to start this morning, small presentation, I thought about this while I was putting this together, and it's come together in bits and pieces, but I've got there. And this morning I'm going to open the Bible with me, if you like, to James chapter 3. James 3. And I want to read from James 3, verse 13, to verse 18. Verse 3, James 3, verse 13 to 18. Now in my Bible it calls two kinds of wisdom. The heading is this. I think it'll be in the Bible to my left over there in the corner. I can see him looking at it. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show it by his good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour a bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice." That's one sort. Now look at the other. Verse 17 says this. "But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere." Verse 18 says, "Peacemakers who sow in peace raise a harvest of righteousness." Look at the contrast, if you like, on the two kinds of wisdom. Now the two kinds of wisdom today we'll be looking at a little bit later on in life in this presentation, because we are looking at two sides today. If I have a union with Jesus, I have life on one side. But if I have a union on the other side, I have a union with someone else. Well, I'm not going to mention the names here, you know who I'm talking about. And I don't want that, neither do you. So this morning, I asked myself this. I've asked myself four questions. And the subtitles that I have put apart from the main one are this. Never give up, never, which I've done before here a couple of weeks ago before I left. Keep on keeping on. No matter what, no matter how far down the track you are or how far down the Lord might put you in your problems, the Lord tells us, even as Adventists, we are going to have problems in life that by standards of others, the Paul and the Titus and all those that were in prison, is nothing compared to what they did. Keep on keeping on. The third one I put down here, through Jesus Christ, all things are possible. And to me, all things are possible through Jesus Christ. And I hope today that they're possible for you for the same reason. The fourth one I put down, that I'm not mentioning in the main title, is confidence in Jesus Christ. Have you got confidence knowing that the Sabbath day is going to turn up next Sabbath? Yes, because it's in the Bible. It's in the heart. It's in there. Because it's the Word. The Word of God says that the Sabbath will remain forever. Have I got confidence today that the 1620 is going to go to Ballarat this afternoon to Melbourne? Well, I've got to get down there. I've got to put my hand on my chin. I think, yes, of course, I know it won't. All that sort of. In Christ's confidence, I can be confident it's going to happen. In man-made confidence, I'm not sure if I'm going to leave Hamilton this afternoon, not that I am, at 1620 and arrive at Ballarat at, say whatever time, 10 to 7. You get my point? The point is, man-made confidence, which I'm going to talk about next in my next session, is something that can be undone. I'm going to talk about man-made confidence in that because we're coming up to a few significant 100-year histories in this very year. One of them we've already just passed, or two of them we've just passed. The third one will be up here in April. Very big thing. Changed the world forever. Talk about that later. Confidence. Peacemakers. We have to have a harvest of righteousness. I'm going to talk about the harvest later on. Alright, now I've spoken about that, I want to go back to the other side. I want to lay a claim that's helped me this month, or today, yesterday, when I was putting this together, or last night. When I'm in trouble, I turn to some passage in the Bible. Every time. For me, it does the trick. It did it last night. When I was putting the final preparations to this. Yes? And then I had a phone call last night to say, yes, would I pick you up today? I said, no, thank you very much. I'll be right. I was putting the final touches still. I just wanted to finish it off this morning. The text, or the passage in Scripture, oh yes, you'll all know it. It's famous. Psalm 23. Six verses in Psalm 23 make it very, very interesting. Only six, but what it says in those six verses, six or seven, whatever. Wow. Just make it. Now as a JMB, I had to say this regularly. Got ticked off. For it. No, not ticked off for saying it. I got it as ticked off in my days on a car for saying it. And it reads this. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Look at that. Now your Bible might say it slightly different. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. In other words, to me, I've got trouble. I got problems. I can pray. I can do this. I can do that. But I have to sometimes pick up my chin. Because I know this verse is here. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not. Think about it. Just for a minute, think about it. Then I'll move on. Verse 2 says this. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Alright? I told you the story about
the one sitting out under the stars? I was sitting out there with him. I could have been lying on the beach or lying on the ground looking up into the stars. Sometimes in life we are put into places where we see the beauty and sometimes the devastation of nature. We've just seen that in New South Wales the other night in Penrith, haven't we? Yes. In parts of Melbourne yesterday, or last week. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside quiet waters. It's the second part. Sometimes I need a bit of rest and relaxation. Now for some, they like to go down to the sea and watch the waves come in. Others will go somewhere else. Others might go into the park and sit there and watch the beauty of the park and see the animals. When I was walking up here this morning, I saw something in this town I haven't seen before. I saw a couple of black-faced cockatoos on a tree down the street. I've seen them in Hayward, but I've never seen them up here. Long bird, about that long, parrot-like, with a very high-pitched squeal. He leadeth me beside quiet water. He restoreth my soul. I have to go to bed some nights because of my body is not what it used to be. I told you the story before, coming up out of the cave. Sometimes today it takes me all day to what I used to do, sometimes all day 30 years ago. Now, I'm not saying that's not being rude. I might take longer to mow a back lawn now than I did, say, 30 years ago because I've got to have a rest in the afternoon because I can't do it all. Physically, I can't. That's life. He restores my soul. Look at the next bit. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. The paths of righteousness to me are started by elementary work in the home with the mother and the father, in the family home. And we are guided with the help of the parents. We are guided with the parents' thoughts and their actions to their children so that they might grow up nice, spiritual, young folk. Like what we would like that we would like them to be. He guides us in our paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though, verse 4, I walk through the valley of the shadow of, it says death, but I walk through the valley of shadow of trouble. I will fear no evil. For you are with me, your rod and thy staff, they come. Isn't that a great thought this morning? Yes, I'm spending a bit of time on this bit. You sometimes just read through it quickly. Oh, I know that, but you don't stop and analyze it and think about it. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Now in the commentary on that particular verse, it talks about a heavenly shepherd takes David under his protection. Isn't that so of Jesus when we are in trouble? He takes us under his wing, our protection. Sometimes in life we find that we don't have enough protection from God because we put it to one side on the back burner. Oh, I don't need you, you know, off the side. I can do this without you. But we can't. Surely goodness and love will follow all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Goodness and love it talks about here in life. Comfort in the time of trouble. Alright, that's one side. Yes, I'm conscious of the time. I won't be as late as a man last week, I don't think. Psalm 119 is the next one I want to look at. Psalm 119. It's another little one that I'm leading somewhere with, and I'm going to read from verse 33 to 40 in Psalm 119. And I'll be a bit quicker on this one. Psalm 119, the big one, verse 33
to 40. My Bible says this, "Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, then I will keep them in the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your command, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worldless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How long for your precepts? Preserve my life in your righteousness." If I had to summarize or pick a verse out of that, I would say, look at verse 37. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. I'll say something a bit later on from a passage I'm going to read about that. Preserve my life according to your word. I want to be preserved when Jesus comes. Don't you? Fulfill your promise to your servant that you may be feared. I'll stop there. I'll let you do the thinking this morning. I'm only laying a base here. You can think on. The next one I have done, which I have said, sorry, English, is verse 105. Now I know this has a special meaning in this church. I'm not going to say why. But the one who knows about it will know what I'm talking about. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light for my path. When I was in that cave the other day and the people put their light out, I was in total darkness. For all of a minute and a half, they left the lights out so you could get the feeling of what it was like staying in the cave. All you could hear was drip, 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 as I'm saying, drip, 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 drip. From the stalagmites on the ground, or whatever it is, whichever way it is. Some of the ones on the roof were that tall, and some of the ones on the ground were that high. They've estimated it's going to take 150 or 300 years for this one to touch that one. On some of them. The water is just drip, 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 down through the ground. Some of the water, they say, has been coming out for about 100 or so years. But then again, they went into the evolution thing. Well, I shut down when I said that, but that was it. That was the way it was. Where are we today? Your word is a lamp. I'm not going to hold the Bible up, because you know what the lamp is. The word of God is the light. It is to me. And I hope it is to you. The word of God is a light unto my feet. Alright. The next one that I want to look at is in Matthew, but a slightly different tone on this one. But it still has a spiritual connotation in it. Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. I'm leading somewhere, as I said. Matthew chapter 13 is something a little bit different. Because I'm going to tell a parable now. Those who've got there before me will know what I'm talking about. There's always somebody quicker than me. Matthew chapter 13. What have I got? 1-9. The parable of the sower. I want to read this morning. Because I want to analyze this, because I can see ourselves in this to a certain degree in Christian life. What do you say about that? Parable of the sower. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it. While all the people stood on the shore,
Then he told them many things in parable, saying this. And I read in my Bible, it's red, so Jesus is speaking. It's a verse, what did I say, 9. All right. A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good ground, where it produced a crop 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. I'm going to stop there, because I can see in ourselves there an analysis of our spiritual life. Now, I said that for a reason. If I look back here, and it says here, some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when it came up, they were scorched and they were withered because they had no root. When I stop and think about that, isn't that society today? Withered? Oh, no, I won't say that. Not withered. Got no root. Look around you. See what's around you in society today. Man-made. They are like, if I say, ducks on the water. They look alright on the top. When the storm comes, there's nothing to support them. So I ask myself today, while talking to myself, and giving myself a pepper, am I a bit ragged in the root department, into the Bible? Do I need to plant my roots further into the Bible than I show, or should? Am I spending enough time doing study in the Bible? Or am I not? Because if I'm not, the seed that God has sowed in me is not going to germinate properly inside my heart to be able to function the way Jesus wants me to be. Therefore, I am shallow. It's like a draft on a ship. As the ship got a deep bowels, it got hardly anything under the waterline, like the one we saw over there in Italy a couple of weeks ago. That's what it's like. Is it shallow? In other words, am I, dare I say it, am I a shallow Seventh-day Adventist, or am I a solid, rock solid, into the ground, standing on the rock, not in the sand? I say that this morning. Think about it. I'm not saying any more. I'm just putting thought in your head. Are we choked by thorns, choked by weeds? While I was in Haywood, I saw a tree down there, the railway station, probably about 100 years old and about 60 foot tall. Nice tree, eucalyptus, you know, Australian stuff. And it is choked by weed. 90% of the way up. Now the council's attitude to that, oh, it's on your land, it's not our problem. Is that the way society is today? Choked by weed. Sometime in life we've got to go around and do the old roundup on the ring bark and ring bark that to stop all the roots because they actually cling to the tree. And they will mark the tree like sin marks us. Sin can mark the tree because the roots cling to the tree that much that you can't root them off. Is that the way we are? Are we in that situation? Come over if you would. Come over to another one in John 15. Now, I'll be staying in John now, all the way to the end. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 15 I'm starting with. This time I'm working backwards to where I want to end up. Those that have got there before me know what I'm going to talk about. John chapter 15 talks to me about Jesus Christ and us, because here in this particular passage we are shown something. It talks about Jesus and us. In my Bible, but it says this, the vine and the branches. And it says this. Where do I stop? Oh, yes, right. I am the true vine. And my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. Stop there. He cuts off every branch in me, bears no fruit. Have you got anything in your life that doesn't bear fruit? I mean, in your physical life? That you're not quite happy with? That you don't want? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And get rid of it. Have you anything out there that's holding you back? In your facial view? The way you see Christ? He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. While every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will bear even more fruit. Alright? Certain times of the year I have to go out into the garden at home, and I see the wonders of nature, and I look at the rose bush. And I think, rose bushes. Ooh, horrible. They've got thorns. But then I smile on the other side, because roses have something else. Some roses haven't got thorns, by the way. I've got one up the back, hasn't it? Roses have perfumes, don't they? So there might be thorns on roses, and there might be problems out there, but there are things in our path that can be also the same way. You are as clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, it says, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine that you bear fruit unless you remain in me. Now I'll stop there. I'm not going to read the rest of it because you know what it says. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and it goes on and on and on. You know what I'm saying. You know where I'm trying to come from. So I haven't got to go pushing that one any further. Not that I want to, but if I haven't, I would. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, and ask whatever you wish, and it will be given to you. This is my Father's glory, and so it goes on. Verse 9, so I stop at 9. And so forth. Now I'm starting to get into John. There's three factions that John writes about here. Come over the page to verse 12 to 17. Over the page. Have I got it right? Yes. 12 to 17. And you'll see something else. My commandment is to love each other as I have loved you, and so a greater love and so forth and so forth. He added his life and so forth. You are my friends. If you do what I command, if I no longer call you your servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my friend. That is called you, that's me, you, my friend. For everything that I have learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Look at it. Everything I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and I appointed you to go forward and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. Isn't that what we're on about today? Fruit that will last from the scripture? I'll stop there again. Come further down. Just under that, there's something else I want to read, then I'm going to read a passage from another book. In my Bible from verse 18, it reads this. If the world hates you, in my mind, it has hated me first. The world hates the disciple. Now we are told that once we become Jesus' disciples, the road is not going to be easy. You know, just because we're Seventh-day Adventists and we're Adventist good people, it does not mean that I'm going to get bitten by a spider or a snake or anything like that, because I'm not immune to anybody else. We are all on this earth together, and we have to take it as it comes. Where it says here, the world hates the disciples. Sometimes in life we find it hard to go out and to advertise our church around the community. We find that, oh, you're a Sevi, eh? Oh, you're down, you know. We don't want to know about you, get lost. Thank you very much, I'll just go and find someone that does. But sometimes in life we find that they're like people on the phone ringing you up one of the Optus telephones or something over the phone. In life, we have to take all the challenges. But we have to be careful. He writes a paragraph on it here in the Bible. It's interesting that the world hates disciples. Why does the world hate the disciples? Today's society could be summed up by this. While I've been away, I digress for a bit, I know where I'm watching the time. I'll end here. Two more verses. Where to now? I ask you. By a paper that's come across my desk, written by a gentleman, a Professor Michael Horror, and he is Professor Michael Horror, a senior member of the Historical Aircraft Restoration Society and a professional fellow of the University of Sydney Business School in Wollongong. And he asks the questions, where to now? But before I say that, talk about this. While I was away, I've noted something very unusual. When I was having lunch in some places in Melbourne, one in particular, I'm not going to mention any names, to sort of, you know, give an advert for whatever, I noticed something I know of a luncheon place down there in Melbourne, in one of the main streets, where they have a food court down below. This food court has about 2,000 seats in it, and a variety of stalls up the side, across the back, down the side, and or in the middle. Very, very interesting to watch how the Australian psyche sits down for lunch someday. What happens? It says, this happens from about 11:30 till 3 every day. 5-6 days, it'll be happening now. Right in the middle of it. People come in, buy their lunch, and sit down. And they immediately turn off. Bang. Because of one thing. The electronic media has got hold of them to such an extent that they're virtually for the next hour like zombies. I say that because I've watched some of them. Sitting down, lunch in front of them, out comes the, Well not. You say hello to them. Sorry, Lynette, I didn't hear you today. I was deep in thought. They don't hear you. Is that the way society has got us held today, that we are in control, we are controlled by the electronic media, either by the computer, the telephone, the fax, the mobile phone, or whatever this, there's one of these girlies here, someone's got one of these new e-books. She's not here. She's got an e-book. And she scrolls, now you know about it, she scrolls across this thing, now it's only new, scrolls across, you can read a book, like that. About that long. I saw one yesterday, I'd never seen it before. Modern technology. Evil. All these things are around to see us today. I'm leading somewhere because I want to read something. Right? But are we shut off to the world because our technology has got to the stage where we are not taking particular notice of what's going on around us? Have we got the headphones on listening to the radio and being virtually not hearing or seeing a tram come down the street on the other side or cross out behind and not thinking what we are doing and cross into the path of it like it happened last week? Where are we today? I want to ask this, and I'm going to read it a little bit. I'm watching the time. This article attempts to stimulate your thinking on two important longer-term strategic issues facing today's preservation movement. To describe a likely model for growth for a non-profit preservation organisation suggests this. To suggest patterns of business planning that might ensure success and prosperity. Is society today, I ask, going this way? Which I think it is. The author writes from a constant and recent experience working with volunteer organisations focused on the preservation of assets, and it goes on, cars, trains and so forth. And it's hoped that you may recognise some of your local situations, yes, even in the church, that this analysis could more importantly be stimulated by the ideas suggested for growing and preserving your preservation activity. More importantly, if you recognise any of the following symptoms about it, your organisation, then you should read on. And I'm reading now. Our volunteers are all growing older, with fewer younger people to replace them. I joined this organisation to work on repairing and or running buses, trains, whatever, but mostly all I do now is paperwork. We are constantly being hounded to keep up to date with the latest government imported legislative requirements. I joined to have fun and to work with like-minded people, but we are all too busy lately to enjoy it much doing paperwork. To get even the smallest government grant and assistance, we have to spend inordinate hours in paperwork and presentations that they expect and enable us to control everything. Does anything, resonate from this? And I read from the Australian Psyche, and I'll shorten this down a bit because it goes on for 4.5 pages. Now, you're not going to get the whole thing, but if anyone wants to see it later, they can look. All of us are operating our non-profit groups with the context of modern Australian society that is undergoing many stresses and changes. I have deliberately selected some of the more relevant ones that inspire our volunteer organisation. Now I'll read a few of these. We live in a country that has coped extremely well in the global financial crisis, and our standard of living is higher than at any time in our history. But we are entering a period of financial instability, caution and saving. We are living longer, having much longer periods of retirement while still in good health, compared to our own parents and or grandparents. We are a community all aware of our rights, but very reluctant to accept our responsibilities that accompany those rights. This has occurred in an era of risk avoidance, increasing use of lawyers, litigation and courts as a way of readdressing perceived or actual wrongs. Many of our community services NFP type organisations are increasingly dependent on the ageing population and are not attracting younger generations as members. Stop for a minute and think about that. Are we as a church out there in that situation, somewhere that I can see myself there, that we are not attracting the younger members into our church? We should be. And fostering the young people in the church? Or pushing them aside, say, get on with it, go play in the street or something? It's just a thing, you think about this one. We have a large cohort of baby boomers about to retire without adequate savings, but high expectation of preserving a lifestyle. Our younger generations are very idealistic and concerned about environment.
global warming causes. We are good volunteers for specific causes, but we're no longer good joiners to the organisation. We expect the government to rescue or fund many activities or organisations that we regard worthwhile, but we do not pay high enough levels of tax by world standards. Our government resources are cash poor. Increasingly, they are looking for costly ways to providing services and cutting back a number of amounts of actual grants given or relying on public or private partnership. I'll stop here. One accompanying characteristic is this, that if or when we get government or other financial assistance, we often resent or rebuff the accountability and reporting requirements that come from it. Isn't that society today? I'm stopping there. I'm not going to go on. It goes much further than deep. It goes into five or six particular different parts. Isn't that the way the society is today? That they are interested in self? Me only? Good. Alright. I'll let you think about that one. I'm closing off now. We're going back a couple of chapters to John 4. I've got two more verses to read and I'm going to end up with the main one. And I'll reveal it. John 14:6. John 14:6, it reads in my Bible, 14:6, wherever it is. Jesus answered, my Bible, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I'll stop there. I am the way, and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so, today, thank you for listening to me for this long session. I'm going to close with one more verse. And it's found in John 14, yes. Look at the first verse of John 14 and stop right at the end of the first verse and don't go on. And it reads this. You all know. Well, I'm going to read it from a Bible translation in a minute. It's going to be better. Let not your heart be troubled. You know the rest. But I'm not going to go there. I only want to stop at this. My Bible says this. Do not let your heart be troubled. My Bible says in big red letters, trust in God. Trust also in me. Trust is what it's about. Today I hope I have said a few words to up encourage you, to encourage myself, to lift me up on the road ahead. But I wanted to say this. Today I had to stand here. I had to stand here and say what I did because I don't know in the future what's going to happen. But I take it to the Lord in prayer and I take it each day as it comes. I don't know what's going to happen next week, the week after, but I know in March I will not be here. And probably not back to April. After Easter. If you don't see me, I'm alright. I'll bat on. If you do see me in the town, I'll come home to wash me sock. Pack me bagging. But this morning I want to say one thing. I trust in God. I also trust in Jesus Christ. That no matter what the problems are in life, big, small, or indifferent, or otherwise, God will help me through. No matter what. And so today, I would like to close with this thought. And it's the thought, I think it's done by Fanny Crosby, I think it's her. Let me see. No, it's not. It might be. Hymn number 590. 590. No, it's written by J.H. Samuel. We will sit at his feet. We will walk by his side in all the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Our Heavenly Father,
as we have opened the scripture up this morning to look at the verses that we have studied today, I pray, Lord, that we will gain strength from what's been said here this morning through your word. That we can all go from this place strengthened and helped by what's been said here. We thank you, Lord, that the holy angels have been here with us this morning and getting us through today. Take us now through the remainder of this Sabbath day and bring us back here again next week or sometime, whenever, in the future. I ask these things in thy special name. Amen.